Guys, I am going to do something unusual. This is a different crowd than I was expecting this morning. So not the wrong church. So as a lot of you know, the way that I develop my sermons is with people in mind that also I want to include the people that have never been here before and kind of bring them up to speed. And so everybody here has been here before. So this is actually what I was wanting to talk about and to teach is I'm changing this in my mind as we speak. So it's going to be more like a Sunday school lesson. But it's really, really important. So let's see. So what Jesus is talking about here is this crazy thing about him, Jesus, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about all of this stuff, and which is a bit strange for people who are monotheistic, meaning one God, right? Because Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is also God, and that I'm basically also God. And so what in the world does this mean? What kind of world is Jesus operating in where he thinks that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, you know? And what we've been doing the last few weeks is looking at and what happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus died, came back, showed up to a few people, and then disappeared. And then this new faith emerges in the world, and the religious world of the Mediterranean world at the time had lots and lots of religion. So it wasn't really that unique that there is a new religion on the scene, except this one was different than what anything the world had ever seen before, and it spread faster than anything the world has ever seen, especially when you take out coercion and violence and those sort of things. That's a really, like, if you want to start a movement of, like, you know, we're all going to follow GM, then the best way to do that is, like, hey, would you like to live or follow GM? Well, I'd like to follow GM, or like to die or follow GM, you know, then we would, that's the best, fastest way to get stuff done. But Christians were different, that they were a different kind of people. They were flawed. They were messed up in their own way, but they were also different kinds of people in the way that they loved each other, the way they loved and served the world around them, the way that they sacrificed, the way that they served other people, the way that they saw and dealt with power, the way that they handled power. It was very different. Like, they were living out these teachings of Jesus, and they became courageous people. In the face of adversity and in the face of hardship. And the rest of the world around them saw this. They saw how they lived. They saw how they loved. They even saw how they suffered and how they died. And they said, I want that. There's something that they have that I want it. And a huge part of that is, and we're talking about different pieces of what makes up this Christian life that people lived out back then and still live out today, so that we know how to live our lives and what a gift it is that we have in Jesus and in this Christian life. So the part of it that we are talking about today is really huge. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is driving the early church, is driving the church, and it is behind and underneath and in, guiding and directing and changing these people and making them different and making them new. To explain that and to understand what that is, we have to talk about the nature of God and how the nature of God is explained, is understood uniquely among Christians. The nature of God is a mystery, and nobody, like, God created the vastness of the universe, the intricacies of the human mind, and all the complexities of how the world and the universe is made and put together. And so it would be ridiculous for me to sit up here and say, I'm going to explain to you how God works. But I can explain to you what Christians have come to believe over the years out of their experience. We're not left with nothing. We have Scripture. We have the ongoing experience of Christians, and we have the life of Jesus, which is all very huge. And for a lot of years after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, a lot of really smart and wise people kept working together to try to figure out how to explain what this is that we are experiencing. How is it that we understand this God that is 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? You know, it doesn't make sense. A really cool thing about that it not making sense is that there are very smart, very rational people that have actually come to the Christian faith because of this. People like C.S. Lewis, people like, name's slipping my mind. Anyway, a number of people, very, very smart, wrote The Lord of the Rings. Who's that? Tolkien, yeah. Came to the faith because this is not the kind of stuff like when a human being is going to make up a mythology. This is not how we do it, you know? And so it's the kind of trans-rational, it's the kind of nonsense that we would expect to come across if we encountered something other, if we encountered something alien, something that shifted the way that we think and we understand the world. Things that aren't untrue, they're just different than what we've experienced. And there's different ways of knowing, and you have to know God in a different way of knowing than what we typically know with our measuring things and test tubes and math sometimes. Though you can find some interesting things that way. Okay. So this has a lot to do with your life and with mine, because how we think about God and how we think about the world, it really matters, and it shapes how we live and how we relate to God and how we feel about our life and the purpose and the sense of the way that we find answers to those key questions of life of who am I and why am I here. There's a pastor that I really like named Rick Warren. And when people say to him, I don't like God, I hate God, he will tell them, why don't you tell, if you tell me what you believe about God, I probably hate him too. Probably hate that God too. And so what we believe about God is really important. And this nonsense, this Trinitarian theology stuff is belief about God is really incredible. And it's something that us Western Protestants have lost touch with over the years. Early Christians, they knew better than we do about this stuff. Orthodox Christians, they know better. Ethiopian Christians, Coptic Christians. We have, because of different philosophies and the different roads that our own history has taken us, we've kind of gotten out of touch with this as being a central central reality of who God is. Sometimes the way that we understand God in the West and the way we talk about God, for the most part, puts God as a singularity that is off and alone and cold and distant and judgmental and just waiting to come down on us, you know, and that you've got to have everything right and get everything right because God is angry at you and far away. But the holiness of God is if that is that holy separateness of God, that being the central thing, we're missing it. So Adam, I told people that because of the crowd we have here, that I'm just kind of I'm changing how I'm teaching this morning. So Trinity as these smart, wise people were working on articulating, putting words to this experience of what they have of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also one God. The thing that they came to, one of the things they came to explain that is this word Trinity, and it's a Roman legal term. We have partnerships, right? It's you can have a legal entity. GM and I could go into business, and we are partners. And so there, our enterprise is Edgewood Inc. You know, and that's our company. There is a single company, but there are two partners, and he's a separate person. I'm a separate person, but we have one thing. The Roman legal system, there was also something that we don't have today called a trinity, and that is a partnership specifically of three people. So if Sarah and GM and I, we went into business together, and we would have a trinity, and it's a single business, Edgewood Inc., perhaps, and it has its goals, it has its objectives, we create our own company culture and how we relate to each other and all those things. It is a single entity, but that doesn't mean that Sarah and I and GM are not our own, we lose our own personhood, you know? So then the word Trinity just became part of what we use to talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what this, a huge part of what this means, not just for all of us, is it goes back to why we exist and why the world is created. The world is not, God didn't create the world out of a sense of emptiness, out of a sense of needing something, of wanting to control something or dominate something, or that God was alone in the vastness of the nothing and that needed to create something, but that God has always existed in relationship, that God is fundamentally relational, and that God has always existed in this loving, affirming, blessing, joyful, life-giving, hopeful community. Relationship that is just loving and ongoing and ongoing. And the reason why existence was brought into being, why the world is and why you and I are, is because it is the natural outflow of joy and of love to want to be shared, to want to be expressed in art and in beauty and in relationship. And so the reason why God created the world is to express God's love and God's beauty. And the reason why you and I are here is because God wanted more to love. God wanted to love you, that God created us in God's own image, God, meaning that God created us to relate to God, to have this, to be, we are wired to connect, to have connection with God, to have this, the same way that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they all connect to each other. We are wired to live in that kind of community, to live in that kind of life, to want that and desire that. So the reason why you are here, the reason why you go, why you are living and breathing, is for the delight of God. Is for the delight of God. That is the reason for your existence, the reason for all that is it's coming out of this Trinitarian relationship of who God is. That's right. So God and the Holy Spirit, they're living in this life-giving community together, and they want to, and God wants to share that with us. God wants to share that with us, that this is how God has and always is existing, and God wants to invite us into that and say, "This is my joy, and this is my love, and this is the life-affirming goodness and life that I have, and I want to give that away. I want to give that away, and I want to share that with other people, and I want to involve you in it." That's what love does. It wants to be expressed and it wants to be shared. So explaining these each of these people in the Trinitarian Corporation. God the Father. When Jesus was explaining this one person of the Trinity, that God and Jesus chose to use the word Father. That's how God wants us to relate to that person of the Trinity, and I think that's a pretty risky move, pretty risky move, because the world is full of people that have daddy issues, and God knows that, and says so put your daddy issues on me. I want you to know God wants us to relate to God as Father, and that in God being a loving and good Father, that. God is going to, by using that one word, God's going to take on all of our daddy issues. But God says, "Hey, I can take it. I can take it. You put all your daddy issues on me, all your abandonment, all your hurt, all your disappointment, all your twistedness, and you keep doing that. And you hate on me. You hate on me for a moment, but stay engaged with me for a while, and you're going to figure out that I love you, that I love you, that I love you, that I delight in you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. That I love you. You can trust me. You are safe with me. I am your father, and you are my daughter, you are my son, and there's no changing that. There's no way that you can ever change the fact that you are daughter, and you are son, and that you are so loved, and that you belong to me, and that I belong to you. That is the way that God wanted us to relate to God. God knew that we have daddy issues, you know, and said, I can handle that. Put that stuff on me, and we'll deal with it. Father God is the leader of the group, you know. Father God is the leader of the group and wants us to know that we're loved and that we belong. And then we have God the Son. So God the Son is the revelation of God. When the Trinity is wanting to reveal itself and to display itself for the world to see and for us to experience, that God does that through God the Son. He's the one that we see and that we experience and that we come in contact with. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things have been created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John's report about Jesus actually begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word. These are words about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then the letter to the Hebrews says this, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his Son. By his Son, God created the world in the beginning, and through the Son, all things are held together, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. The Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. On Easter, I summarized that as saying that that Jesus is the shininess of God's shininess, and when God wants to put who he is on display for us all to know, that it is, that God holds up Jesus. If we want to know God, we look to Jesus. When we experience God in nature and in creation and all those things, that is through the work of God the Son. And the most perfect revelation of that was not just in creation, but in the short years, the short 33 years of the life of Jesus. And through that we hear and we see in the best and most possible, the clearest most possible way, who God is and what God is like. The most amazing thing that Jesus ever did, and this is so cool, is what we call the incarnation. This is where God became flesh, where God became human. So somebody that is a part of this group stepped out of, in a way, stepped out of the divine life and said, hold on, guys, hold my spot here at the table. I'm going to go and be human for a while. And so God the Son becomes flesh, becomes human, lives a human life. He laughs and he cries and he has a mom and he has a dad and brothers and sisters and he hurts and he gets depressed and he gets anxious and he experiences all of those things and betrayal and disappointment and joy and birthdays and all of that sort of stuff. He knows what it's like. And even suffers and dies. And then comes back to life. Hangs out for a while, visits some people, and then he is taken back up and joins the Father. And then he takes his spot again. And so what that means for us is that forever and always, that humanity, that the human life is now a part of the community of God, that God always forever knows what it's like to be human. So we have this God that forever and always, no matter what we're going through in our mountaintop experiences or our lowest lows, can walk up beside us and say, I know. I know. We're having a tough day at work. Like, hey, I know. I know. And we're in this together. I know, and we're in this together. When we're seeing a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, or we're holding something precious in our hands for the first time, God's right there saying, hey, I know. I know. I've been there. Isn't it great? Or I know how it hurts. I know how it hurts. I've been there. We're in this together. Because forever and always, what Jesus did is brought humanity, the human life, into the relationship of God, into the Trinity of God. I know, and I'm here, and we're in this together. So now we're getting to the part that's driving the early church, that's driving reshaping Christians in this early church. The Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, some people have thought like, oh, this is a new thing in the New Testament that happens after Jesus or whatever, but it's not. From the very first sentence of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there when there's nothing but darkness and chaos and disorder and nothingness, that the Spirit of God is hovering over all of that stuff in the very first verse of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning, and from the beginning until always. Whenever we see the Holy Spirit, whether it's guiding the children of Israel through the wilderness with that column of smoke, or the cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night, or whether the Spirit of God is coming upon somebody like Samson or some of the prophets to empower them and to guide them. The Holy Spirit is always doing one of a couple of things. Comforting people with God's presence. Comforting people who are following God. Guiding people and counseling people and convicting people who are following God. Saying, hey, Adam, hey, Freddie, hey, Daryl. Like, you need to look in this. Take a look at this. The way that you talked to somebody last night, like it's not just conscience, but it is something other. Saying, "Hey, look, you know, this doesn't match up to who I created you to be." Counsel, wisdom, conviction. Sometimes conviction sounds bad, but it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's good stuff. It's guidance. Giving people special abilities and their pursuit of God's kingdom and their following of God. Samson had special strength, you know, knocking pillars over, liberating the people, but a lot of times it's special insight or wisdom, courage and strength to stand up and say the right things at the right time. And also the Holy Spirit is seen going before people and smoothing things out, opening up doors of possibilities. One of the things that Carrie and I prayed for when we were looking for the place that God would have us to be is that we said, God, we don't want to go somewhere where you're not already at work. There have been some missionaries over the years that they had this weird idea that like, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to take God to these people. I'm going to take God to this place. It's crazy. God's been here a lot longer than you and I have been here, right? And God is already at work in the world. It's God's mission in the world, right? So I just want to go, and you guys just want to go, and you want to be where God is at work, and we want to be able to speak into and be present in those relationships and be a part of what God is already doing and feel like, wow, this is so great, God. You are already speaking to this person. You are already dealing with these things. This opportunity just fell in my lap. This is so great, and I'm so grateful that I just get to be a part of it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's God's mission in the world, that God is working to heal and redeem and rescue broken people living in a broken world. And we just get to be a part of it. The Holy Spirit isn't following us. We're following, God, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit. So this mission of God is to invite all of us, is to redeem and rescue this broken world and the people in it, but it's to invite people into this with God life, because what God really wants is this with God life from the beginning. That God has been saying, I have this joy and this love and this goodness and this peace and this blessedness that I want to share because it's so good. And that's what happens when you have these things. You want to express them and you want to share them. And I want to express that and share that with other people. And so being a part of what God is doing in the world is receiving that from God, saying yes to God. I want to be a part of that. You be God and I will be me. You be creator and I will be creature. And I will accept these things from you. You're the boss and you love me and I love you. And I want that same Trinitarian God life to be real in me. And then when it's real in me and when it's real in you, then guess what? We have the same desire that God does, that when we say, hey, there's this love and this joy that I know, and I want you to know it too. One beggar telling another where to find bread. That's all that we are. Like, hey, I found this love and this joy and this goodness, and I want you to have it too. And we run into obstacles in our own selves and in other people about that stuff, and guess what? God does too. But that's the mission of the Holy Spirit in the world, to share this Trinitarian goodness and life with other people, to all who are willing, to all who are open. And if we want to be a part of what God is about, what the Holy Spirit is about, then that's what we are about too, that we have both relationship and connection and purpose. That is the why for what you are really doing there at work tomorrow or at school tomorrow. Or later on in your neighborhood, and when your neighbor walks down the street, maybe in words, and maybe just praying for them while you're talking to them, maybe as you deliver cookies, as Sharon does to so many different people, she makes cookies. She makes cookies. You know, it's to in every way that we can, in our spirit, in our prayer, in our actions, in our words, to be inviting people into this with God life. And here's a little bit of this will rub against our sensibilities a little bit. Sometimes is that the Holy Spirit isn't for everybody. It's for people that say yes to God. When Jesus died and he rose again and the Holy Spirit breaks out into the world. There's another thing that Jesus did that was really cool, that when Jesus sucked up humanity into the Trinitarian life and existence of God, that he also made a way for the Holy Spirit to be with people in a brand new way. In the Old Testament, it kept talking about the Holy Spirit moving and being among people and around people, or even coming upon somebody. But then after Jesus begins talking about the Spirit of God being in people. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But the Holy Spirit begins to dwell inside of people, but not everybody. It's only the people that say yes to God. Only the people that say, you are my God, you are my Father, I accept you, you are the boss of my life, you are the captain of my ship, and I'm yours. I'm yours. We can't have it both ways where we say, hey God, I want all of your blessing and I want all of you to do everything. I want you, God, I want you to make me God, you know, and serve me. We can't have all the blessings of God and also reject God at the same time. Might sound unfair to you, but that's just the way that it is. It's the way that it is. So when Jesus says, hey, those who love me will obey me, and to those who obey me, I will give the gift of my Spirit. In the scripture that Ambrose just read, like God, Jesus had said that the Spirit is going to come inside of you. And then in Colossians, what he read at the end, that Paul had said, God has chosen to make available among the people the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another friend to help you and to be with you, your helper and your comforter, and will be with you forever. That friend is the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept it. Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. The Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home in them. Isn't that cool? We'll make our home in them. This means that for us who are Christians, that the temple of God, the place that holds the presence of God, is now inside of us. The place where heaven meets earth is inside of God's people, the people that say yes to God, and inside the gathering of the community of people that say yes to God, that the place where heaven meets earth is inside of you and inside of me. And that God isn't just coming upon you, that God isn't just acting in the world, but that God is if we say yes to God, is inside of you, and counseling you and guiding you and blessing you and teaching you and reminding of you of things and convicting you of things and healing you from the inside out, so that the dream of God, the kingdom of God, first and foremost begins to grow inside of you, becomes real inside of you, and then it becomes real, more and more real in the world. Then it becomes more and more real in your workplace, how you love and how you treat people and how you make decisions. And that none of us ever arrive, but we all have stories, and we all say, hey, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Hey, you may not have known me back then, but I haven't always been the same person. I'm a work in progress, but the Spirit of God inside of me has been teaching me and encouraging me and blessing me and loving me and challenging me to keep moving on and forward and upward for all of these years. And I thank God for the Spirit of God that is inside of me, that hasn't let me alone. And that I know that whether I'm in the nicest hotel, on the greatest beach, or in the darkest prison, that I am never alone, and that the light and the goodness and the Spirit of God dwells inside of me, and the place that heaven meets earth is right here and is with me. That's what Jesus did for us. Because God wants to wrap us up and invite us into and bring us into this with God life. Good stuff, right? Good stuff. You are never alone. I am never alone. God is always with you. If we say yes to God, that God is always with you, that God is always with you, you're never alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. And the more that we practice God's presence, the more that we say yes to God, the more that becomes more real and more true in our life. So this is all theological stuff, and it's pretty exciting. But what does it mean for today? What does it mean for today? For some of us, that means that we need to change our view of God. That we have had that idea of God, that God is cold and distant and removed and angry and vindictive and unknowable. But all your life, God has wanted to be known by you. To be known by you. And that God has you are here because God loves you. You are here because God is offering belonging and acceptance and life to you. And God wants to invite you into that. And maybe today you need to say, I need to change my idea about God and about existence and who Jesus is. So I've been angry for a long time, but I've been angry at the wrong idea. And that if I told somebody, maybe Nathan or somebody, my idea of what I've thought of God, he might not like that God either. But that's not who God is. It's not who God is that has been revealed through Jesus and through Scripture and through the experience of Christians for thousands of years. For some of us, we need to do some real soul searching about what it means to be a Christian, and what the Christian life means to us. Are we in it because we want God to serve us? And all of us start out that way, and it's a journey of come and see to go and die, you know? It's not flipping a switch. So there's always a place in you and there's a place in me that I say, you know what, God, I really like me a lot. You know, I really care about my comfort and my needs and my stuff a lot. But where is that frontier in your life? Where is the place where the reign of God ends in your life and the me begins? And you say, God, you can have this, but no further. God, I will be faithful in these things, but no further. Maybe where you're at is that I'll show up on Sundays every now and then, or I'll throw a five in the bucket or whatever. But don't ask me to go and talk to that weirdo across the street. Whew, that's scary. Don't ask me to love that person that doesn't always smell so nice, you know? Don't ask me to get in that, to go and share love with that person that's got issues that kind of stir up issues in me. Don't ask me to do that. You know it's going to mess me up. I can't love somebody like that. Don't ask me to spend my time differently. Don't ask me to love people differently. Don't ask me to be faithful in my finances. That's mine, God. You back off. You back off. Whatever comes my way is mine, dang it. And you back off. We all have a place where we say, where we have said, God, you can have the, you're God up to this point, and then I'm God, and then I take over. So where is that in your life? Where is it in mine? Maybe something we need to search out and to confess and say, you know, maybe we're not even willing to change it, but maybe we can just, today, but maybe we can just call it what it is. Just call it what it is. That God, I am too scared. I'm too self-absorbed. I'm too angry. I'm too whatever to say you can have this. Maybe just calling it what it is, bringing that into the light can be helpful. I think for a lot of us, just living into this reality is huge. So much of our life and our attention, we're kind of focused on this horizontal stuff of who did what and who said what and what's happening and what I got to do at work tomorrow and what's happening with my kids and who needs to be fed and who needs to be taken care of and do I need to go and do this or buy this and take care of these things. We're always very focused on the horizontal stuff. And God is inviting us to find our life and find meaning through the horizontal stuff, through this vertical life with God. Through a vertical consciousness, staying a life of connection, a life of the Spirit, a life where we invite and make space for the Spirit of God to dwell in the temple of our hearts, to dwell in the temple of our souls. And that takes practice, that takes inviting, that takes working with God, because we can push God away. You can push God away. I can push God away. And God doesn't force Himself on us. The Holy Spirit doesn't force way into our lives. So if we want this with God life that God is inviting us to, if we want to take part of this Trinitarian life that God is inviting us to, then we need to practice God's presence. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says this, don't fill yourself up with wine, getting drunk. You can put a lot of things into this thing here. Drunkenness is just one thing. Don't fill yourself up with wine. Getting drunk will lead to wild living. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Give thanks to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate, sing, meditate, give thanks, be grateful. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Practice this life with God. Practice being in relationship with God. If we are in relationship with each other, but we don't talk and we don't celebrate and we don't say, hey, I'm grateful for this. Hey, thanks for doing that stuff. I appreciate you. How can I serve you? Let me tell you what's going on in my life. That is building relationship, and that is what Paul is telling us, how we relate to God, how we live into this with God life. And in his letter to the Galatians, Paul says this, and a lot of you will be familiar with this. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So if we are to live the life of the Spirit, if we are to live the life that God is holding out for us, that we are to cultivate love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, cultivate those things. nobody that I've met in this room so far is just an embodiment of all of those things. We've all got room to grow. But isn't that a good invitation to grow in love and in kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control, to have that sort of peace, to have that sort of well-being? It's not just a gift to the world, it's a gift to us, and it's a gift to God, because it's what God wants. It's what God wants, to have a relationship with you, to have a relationship with you, to live your joys and your pains and your sorrows together. So a little Sunday school lesson for today. Will we say yes to God? Maybe for the first time, maybe again, because the Christian journey is about saying yes and yes and yes, and saying, God, thank you for inviting me into this Trinitarian life. It is so good. And man, I misunderstood you. I didn't know what you were holding out to me, and it's still a mystery to me, but man, it seems so good. And thank you. And I live so much of my life as if you don't exist and you don't matter, and that you are in some compartment that's separate from the stuff that I'm dealing with right now. But you're not separate. And I exist for you, for your love and for your connection. And let's celebrate the things worth celebrating, and grieve the things worth grieving, and dream about the things worth dreaming, and do beautiful things together. Sorry for how I've pushed you away, and my God, I want to say yes to you. And we do that over and over again. It's the Christian life. Maybe we just need to celebrate that you and I, in our living and our dying, and our highs and our lows, that we are never, ever alone. Never alone. Never alone. There is a God that walks up beside us and that speaks to a voice inside of us and says, I know, and I'm here with you. I know, and I'm here with you. You and I are never alone. Thanks be to God.